Last week, if you were here, I shared with you that we're actually starting a new series of teachings over the coming weeks on the book of Psalms. And there are a couple reasons why I think this is important for us as a church. I don't know if you like reading the Psalms or not, if you're familiar with them, but there are two reasons that I want to share with you. The first one is this. The Psalms are the only place in the Scriptures where people are talking to God or at God. The Psalms are the only place where you have people like King David, you have the sons of Asaph, you have Solomon, you have different people who are writing down their prayers, they're writing down their hymns, their songs, their meditations, and they're giving it to God. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's God giving His revelation to us. But in the Psalms, you have people speaking to God. And it's just as inspired as everywhere else in the Scriptures, but it's important because it gives us language in which we can use to also talk to God. And the second reason why I think the Psalms are important is because they reflect and represent a very wide range of emotions and feelings, such as depression, anxiety, doubt, concern, fear, brokenness, humiliation. All of these feelings and emotions are represented in the Psalms. And the truth is, don't we all, at different times, feel sad? Don't we all feel heartbroken or lost? Or don't we ever doubt God and His faithfulness or goodness? Or are we ever frustrated or angry or disillusioned? These are all experiences and emotions that are reflected in the people that have written these Psalms. And the beautiful thing about the book of Psalms is that there is a journey in every psalm from darkness to light. There's a journey from death to life, from anger to peace, from doubt to certainty, from disappointment to contentment, from being lost to being found. What you will find in the Psalms is a journey, a very real, transparent, raw, and emotional journey from a very dark, deep place to a place of healing and deliverance and peace and freedom. And that's what we find when we read the Psalms. Therefore, when we experience these ranges of emotions in our lives, we can then turn to the Psalms. And the Psalms can become our prayers to God. And so today I want us to look at Psalm 42 and 43. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. And if you didn't bring one today, I will have it up here on the screen for us to look at together. But Psalm 42 and 43, I'd like to read them together as one psalm. Now, in your Bibles, Psalm 42 and 43 are two separate psalms, but most Bible scholars and commentators will tell you that these two psalms actually constitute one unit, one psalm. And the reason why is because in almost every single original manuscript that has been found and discovered with the Psalms on it, Psalm 42 and 43 are always written together as one unit. Okay, when the Psalms were originally written, it wasn't like they were numbered. Later on, we came through, we numbered them, and we organized them, and we categorized them. But in all of the original Hebrew manuscripts that still exist today, Psalm 42 and 43 are one unit. Another reason why scholars believe that they should be read together is because there is a recurring theme or refrain that you'll find in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43. What you'll find is twice in Psalm 42, the psalmist will say, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" He says that twice, and then he'll say that again at the end of Psalm 43, which gives us a connectedness between the two psalms. And lastly, the reason why scholars will say that Psalm 42 and 43 should be read together and studied together is because if you look in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, you can do this if you have one. If you look under Psalm 43, right under the word Psalm 43, there is no title. There is no subheading. But if you look at Psalm 42, it'll say, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, Psalm 43 is the only psalm in this entire section of the Psalms that doesn't have a heading, which means the heading for Psalm 42 covers the end of Psalm 43. Now, I don't say this to confuse you and to make you doubt the English Bible. I think it's fine and it's good. And the reason why I believe it's been separated in English is because the tone of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are so different. Psalm 42 is like a lament, okay? It's like somebody's whining. They're saying, God, why is my life so crappy? You know, what's going on here? Where are you when I need you? But then in Psalm 43, it's a prayer of hope. And so in the English translations, they've kind of separated them and put them under two categories conveniently. But what we're going to do today is we're going to read it as one whole unit, because only by doing so will we see that journey from despair to hope and healing and recovery. You with me? So we're going to read Psalm 42 and 43 together, beginning in verse 1. And you're going to recognize this as soon as we start reading it. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. But why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Will you join me once again in a word of prayer? Father, as we come to your word this afternoon, would you speak to us? Would you be the voice that enters into all of our lives, in all of our situations, in all of the different seasons that we may be in? Lord, may your voice be clear. May it be truth. May it be life. May it give us strength and courage. May it give us hope and refreshment. Father, we come to you the way, just the way that we are, with our doubts, with our worries, with our fears, with our brokenness, and with our pain. And we lay these things down before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would rebuild our souls and our lives, our faith, and that we would continue to be on this journey of faithfulness to you. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, you probably recognize the beginning of this psalm. If you're like me and you grew up in the church, this is a song that we all sang. I remember singing this ever since I was a child, into high school, into college, and even as a young adult. And you guys know what song I'm talking about? As the deer panted for the water. Should we sing it together? A cappella, all in one voice? As the deer... I'm just kidding. We don't have to sing that. Right? We know that song, and we love that song. I love that song. And it's a song that I've sung for most of my Christian life. And even recently, there have been a lot of really hip Christian rock bands that have kind of redone this song and made it sound a little bit more modern and relevant. But I love this song because it kind of talks about, you know, seeking and longing for God and thirsting for him and wanting him. But as I've come back to this song more recently in my life, and especially as I've come to study it and make it my prayer, I've found that this psalm is not anything like I remember it to be in my life. Because I think oftentimes when we read the Bible, sometimes we see what we want to see, but we don't see what's actually meant to be seen. And in this passage, I mean, again, let's be, there's a simile here. You know what a simile is, right? In the English grammar, a simile is a comparison using like or as. So in verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Or as the deer longs for water, so my soul longs for you. And what we oftentimes get caught up in thinking is we think of this deer, we think of Bambi, a doe, prancing through the forest, you know, beautifully, gracefully, like a gazelle, and then coming to a place or a moment of thirst, and thus seeking a stream or a gentle brook, and slowly encroaching upon the brook, and lowering its head, looking around, making sure there are no threats, and then drinking from the water. Right? Just like in the movie Bambi. I mean, I know most of you grew up on Disney and saw Bambi, and so this is what you think of. But that's not what's being compared in this simile and in this metaphor. This is not a deer that is just frolicking through the forest and looking for a taste of water so that it can continue joyfully dancing and singing and enjoying the wilderness. This is a deer that is panting, that is thirsting, that is dehydrated, that is about to literally fall over and die if it doesn't receive some refreshment and some water. And in the way that this deer is now dehydrated and thirsting for God and about to die is the way this psalmist feels. So my soul longs for God. And then he goes from simile to metaphor. He says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, I think this is pretty astounding because I think so many of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are feeling the same thing this psalmist is feeling. And what that is a spiritual dryness. How many of you, if not now or in the past, are feeling spiritually stuck? Let me define that for a moment. You pray, okay, check. You read the Bible, check. You come to church, check. You know the songs, check. You go to small group and Bible study, check, check, check. But at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, you still don't feel like you've experienced the living God. You've read the Bible and it's been explained to you. You've heard a sermon. You've even sung a song that kind of moves you in your heart. But the moment you walk out those doors, the moment you go back home, it's like God wasn't really there. It was an illusion. My feelings were manipulated. I didn't really encounter the living God. And so you feel like even though you're searching for God and doing all the things that you're supposed to do to encounter God, you have yet to connect with God. And you can't quite your finger on why that's the case. How many of you would you say this is you right now? You don't have to raise your hands, but let me show you something. I'll raise my hand. Because there are times, even now, where I feel like I'm longing for God, I'm thirsting for God, I want more of God in my life. Better yet, I just want to know that God is there. I just want to know that God cares. I just want to know that God wants to bless me and help me experience joy and significance and delight. I just want to know that God is for me and not against me. I just want to know that He's real and not a figment of my imagination, not just some mental construct. And yet, there are so many seasons in which I pursue God in that way, and yet at the end of the day, I find myself just rationalizing. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe there's something wrong with the church that I go to. Maybe I've got it all wrong. Maybe I'm reading the Bible the wrong way. I need to get a supplement or a book or a commentary. Maybe I need to go on a fast, or maybe I need to go on a retreat. And we're trying to experience God, and we're giving it the best shot. And maybe for some of us, you've been doing it for so long, you've kind of given up. You just don't even come to church that much anymore. Where you've given up on praying because when you pray, your prayers go up and then they hit the ceiling and they fall right back down to the floor. where you read the Bible, but you know what? It's just boring now. I mean, it used to be interesting and you used to experience God, but now when you read it, you just start yawning and falling asleep and start thinking about other things you have to do. Is this you? Maybe. Maybe not. But this is where the psalmist is coming from. It's a very honest confession. And what you're going to see in just a moment is that the psalmist doesn't give us any reason for why this happens. Because you and me, we like to kind of, if something goes wrong, you know, in a relationship or at work or, you know, a project, something we've built or in our spiritual life, we like to look for the cause, don't we? And we like to, I don't want to say blame it, but we like to say, oh, this is the reason why my relationship with you isn't working out. This is the reason why I'm not getting a 4.0 this semester. This is the reason why I'm not performing to the expectations of my boss this quarter. And we like to point to a reason why we're not experiencing effectiveness, fruitfulness, and success. And we oftentimes try to do that spiritually. Oh, I'm not doing well spiritually right now because the fact of the matter is I've given up on prayer. Or I'm not connecting with God because there's sin in my life. Right now, I'm lusting. Right now, I'm partying too much. Right now, I'm being greedy with my possessions or with my time. Right now, I'm bitter and I hate these people and I can't forgive them. And I know that's the reason why God won't bless me. And so we start to scan our lives for a reason. And maybe there is a reason. Or maybe there isn't. And that's what this psalm does. It shows us, if you read Psalm 42 and 43, there is no explicit reason why he's going through this, which means even if everything is good, if everything is going well, you're getting a lot out of church, your prayer life is great, you're reading the Bible and you're learning more and more about God and theology and faith, even then, you are not immune to a spiritual drought in your life. And I hate to use myself as an example, but I, a pastor, I go through seasons of spiritual drought. Believe it or not, all pastors do. It's not like we have a special lifeline. It's not like we have like a light that we shine up into the sky like Batman when we are in trouble, and God just answers and says, okay, Eugene, what do you need? Let me fill you up. Go out, do ministry. I'm sorry. I wish I did. And if I did, I wish I could share it with you all, but I don't. I struggle with the same things you struggle with. I go from high to high and low to low. And so when I come to this psalm, it really speaks to my soul. It really does become my prayer, my confession. Let's go on to see what the psalmist says in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now think about that for a second. The psalmist is pouring out his heart and he's saying, I'm thirsty for you, God. I just need a drop of blessing. Just help me out here. I'm dehydrated. I'm famished. I'm parched spiritually. And so he's crying out to God. And what does God do? Does God give him a drop of blessing? Does God come and fill his life? Not for this guy. He says in verse 3, it's not God's blessing or God's word or God's love, but it's my tears. My tears have been my food day and night. Again, I don't know what this guy is going through. I don't know if he's sick. I don't know if he's just lost his business or his family or his health or whatever. But we do know that this guy is in despair. And he's crying out to God, and the only form of sustenance that he is receiving right now are his tears, his depression. And meanwhile, everybody's saying, where is your God? Where is your God? I mean, you're in a place of trouble right now. You're in a place of need. Where is your God? And so this psalmist does what many of us tend to do when we're looking for spiritual help. This psalmist goes back to his memory and starts to recount the good old days. Right? He says in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude and I even led them in the procession to the house of God. So I went with them and I was with the crowds and I was a worship leader and with shouts of joy and thanksgiving, I was among the festive throng. So this psalmist is struggling and he's seeking God, but he can't find God and he can't experience God. And so what does he do? He remembers the good old days when he used to be able to experience God. How many of you do this sometimes? You think back to that first retreat you went to in high school, or that mission trip you went to where you experienced the heart of God, or that sermon you heard that one time when you went to church and it enlivened you, or that revival, or that prayer meeting, or that small group, or that conversation, or that time, or that season in your life when it was going great, and nothing could go wrong, and God was there, and your friends were there, and your family was there, and everything you needed was there. And you start to go back to that, and you remember the good old days, and you start to get a bit nostalgic. Well, that's what this guy is doing to cope, to deal with this pain, this frustration, this spiritual dryness. And oftentimes, I know I speak for myself, we do the same. But is that enough? Is it enough to just remember what it was like and then try to recreate that? I mean, I used to do this all the time. When I was growing up as a Christian, I would go to retreats and revivals, and they'd give you these booklets and these pamphlets and these bulletins, and I'd always write down the sermon notes and the outlines. And then I'd always file it away. And then in seasons where I was struggling and I was just needing inspiration, I would go back to those booklets, those pamphlets, and those bulletins, and I would remember those sermons that touched me. I'd go back to that one retreat where I knew that one speaker really spoke to my life and blessed me and turned me around. So I'd go and I'd find that booklet and I'd read those sermons, or I'd pull out those tapes and those DVDs. And I'd try to remember and recollect why I was so blessed at that time. So you start to think about the good old days when I was in high school, when my youth pastor used to always be there for me. Or when I was in college and I was a part of that fellowship that was on fire for our campus. Or as a young adult when I was in a small group and everything was going well until this happened and that happened. And then more things happened. And now I'm in this place where I feel so distant from God and I feel so dry and so frustrated. That's what he's doing. That's what he's experiencing. So in verse 5, he uses the refrain that he's going to repeat two more times. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He says, what's going on? Why am I so down on myself? Where is God? I want to trust you. I want to believe you. I know you're there. It's not that I don't believe in you, but I don't feel you. I'm not experiencing you. It's like you're just a figment of my imagination, and I'm just trying to conjure up emotions and feelings and sentiments that give me a sense that you exist and that you're real and that you're good. But this psalmist is not getting anywhere near the blessing he wants. And so he says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, let me point something out here. This is easy to overlook unless you're an expert in Palestinian geography. But in the beginning, when he talks about being with the throng of worshipers in the temple of God, he's talking about a time, the good old days, when he was in the northern kingdom, when everything was well. But now he's referring to actual geographic locations that exist in the southern part of the kingdom. And these are the places where there isn't a temple, where there isn't a whole throng of people going to church together and worshiping. In other words, he's talking about a time in his life when he's alone. I don't know why he's alone. I don't know if he's in exile. I don't know if he's in prison. I don't know if he's been captured as a slave and he's been sent out to this place of solitary confinement. But what he's doing is he's recounting a place and a time when he's alone and he experienced God in that place of loneliness. It's easy to read this and say, oh, he's talking about the spiritual highs, the mountaintop, and the spiritual lows, and he's reflecting back to that. But no, he's actually talking about real places. And the reason why this is important for you and I is because this. I think one of the reasons why we tend to go through these seasons of spiritual drought is because we don't reconstruct on a regular basis our community of faith. Let me explain this for a second. If you lived in Boston for any number of years, or if you're new here and you're coming from a new city, or any city for that matter, New York, Boston, San Francisco, LA, Dallas, Chicago, it doesn't matter. There are hundreds of cities now, not only in the United States, but around the world that are large, and they have the same quality about them, and the quality is transience. People are always coming there for work, always coming there for school, always coming there looking for love, and then they're always leaving after school, they're always leaving after they get a new job, they always leave after their hearts are broken. People are always coming in that door and out that door all the time. And what happens is eventually you and I begin to feel like our community is shrinking. We begin to feel that the people that knew us best, that loved us most, are now no longer here. And unless we are actively and intentionally reconstructing our community every year or two, especially in a city like Boston, we will not have the accountability and the support to hold us up when the trials and temptations come our way. We will not have the support and the resiliency and the encouragement from the people who love us most and know us best to help us through these times. And this psalmist is talking about a time when he's all alone, not a time when he was with a bunch of people in the house of God worshiping together. Rather, he's referring to a time when he was alone. And that's what happens to us. And maybe you've been here, and maybe you continue to stay in small group, and maybe you continue to come to church, and you're thinking, Eugene, I haven't given up on the church. I haven't given up on community. But your problem is probably this. You've become jaded after all of these years of having to start over every year and every semester. You've said way too many goodbyes. And now you realize it just takes too much time and too much effort and too much energy to reconnect with all these new people around you. Yeah, you know these people, but you don't really know them because you've given up. You've somehow become, you've come into this church not as a member of the community, but as an individual looking out for yourself, looking for your own needs. And you haven't come sacrificing and committing to the good of the corporate community so that we could be rooted together in Christ, supporting one another in the journey of faith. In fact, studies show that most Americans, I mean, first of all, America is the most individualistic country in the world. We are so self-absorbed, but studies show that in America, 80% of people who call themselves Christians, Jews, and Muslims don't think they need to go to church, a mosque, or synagogue to connect with God. What that's saying is most people who live in America who are either Jewish, Muslim, or Christian, think that their relationship with God is fully adequate and sufficient personally, just them and God. In fact, with the rise of technology, and I'm sure you know this, you can actually wake up in your underwear, sit down at your desk, click on a church website, and go to church online. I mean, they've even got countdowns. Church is starting in 2 hours, in 90 minutes, in 10 seconds, and then it goes live. You see a band on the screen and somebody's preaching live, and then you can click on a button and give your offering online. What has that done? We've given up on the body of Christ. And this is oftentimes what leads to seasons of spiritual drought. Again, I know so many of you are consistently here and you've got perfect church attendance. But again, unless you're reconstructing your spiritual community, your accountability, unless you're going deeper with the people that are around you in this present season of your life, all you're going to do is think about the good old days when all your friends were still here, when all your mentors were still around, when it was exciting and fresh in you, and they were there for you. And then you're going to snap back into reality and realize that most of them have left. They're in different cities. They're at different churches. They're in different seasons of life. And so they can't be here to support you the way that they did. And I think that is one of the primary reasons why people like us, in a church like ours, in a city like Boston, tend to go through so many seasons of spiritual depravity and drought. And we see that in the life of this psalmist. Another reason why I think we oftentimes go through these seasons of spiritual dryness is not only because of the sort of the disintegration of community in our lives, but it's also the disillusionment of the realities of this world. It's the disillusionment of the realities of this world. For instance, oftentimes, I see this happening a lot. A person will give their life to Jesus and become a Christian and will be excited and gung-ho. But then what they find out very quickly is that even though they're a Christian and even though they worship God and even though they trust in Jesus, they're still struggling financially. They find that their family is still broken and there's all this sin that's going on and people aren't talking to each other. That work is still hard and stressful. That your own life is still dull and uneventful and lacking significance and purpose. Somebody you love gets sick. Somebody dies. The market crashes. Your business starts to tank. I don't know what it is for you, but the reality of life continues to exist even when you become a follower of Jesus. And what happens is we become disillusioned. And we start to doubt God. And we start to say, God, I thought you were my Lord and Savior. I thought you were supposed to protect me. Why is my life spinning out of control? And my question would be, well, imagine where you'd be if all of those things were happening and you didn't have God. Where would you turn? What would you lean on? I mean, at least as a Christian, you can put your faith in something except or beyond yourself. But I think there's another reason why so many of us struggle spiritually. And what happens is, a week turns into a month turns into a year turns into years and decades, and we begin to drift away from God because we haven't been experiencing Him. And we start to separate ourselves from community, and we just start to, you know, kind of form these little cliques, and even those are only skin deep. And then the realities of life literally come and bombard us, whether it's a hurricane or a tsunami or a terrorist attack or the market crashing. These things will happen, and then we realize that life is fragile, that we're vulnerable, and that God doesn't seem to care anymore. And so we start to put our hope and our trust in other things, namely ourselves. Maybe a significant other, your family, maybe your child, maybe your job or your career, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's your money. Who knows? We can't depend on God anymore, so I'm going to go to the places where I do experience joy, purpose, meaning. But then what happens when those things also fade away and disappear? It's interesting because in Psalm 3, which is another lament, much like Psalm 42, it's a lament written by King David. And King David, as you all know, wrote many of the Psalms. And in his lament, he is basically in a place, and the context is given to us in the heading of the Psalm, where his son Absalom is pursuing David and trying to kill him. Now, again, I don't assume that all of you know who David is, but he was a king anointed by God to rule and lead the nation of Israel. And for David, he placed his hope and glory on two things. He put it on, first of all, the love of his family. His wife, his family, his offspring. He had many children. And out of all those children, the one that he loved the most, if he had a favorite child, was Absalom. And the second place where he placed all of his hope and his glory was on the love of his people, the support of his nation, how they rallied around him and supported him and followed his lead as an anointed man of God. But in Psalm 3, you find that David is being pursued by his favorite son, and that this son has pulled a coup d'etat and now has rallied the entire nation to rebel against their king, David. So now King David doesn't have the love of his son or his family, nor the love and support of his nation, and he is on the run. And it is only then in this psalm, Psalm 3, that David says, "You, God, alone are my strength and my shield. And on you and through you do I receive glory." Which tells us that the third reason why we tend to go through seasons of spiritual dryness, even though we're doing all the things we're supposed to do, we're living a good life, we're going to church, we're actively involved, why am I still going through this dull moment? Well, oftentimes we go through them because it is a season in which God can use to reveal to us where we place our hope. we realize that it's been everything but God. And oftentimes it is in these seasons where we can either make it or break it, where we can pour out our heart, pour out our soul, and go to God and say, God, I commit my life to you. I trust in you, even though I don't feel you, even though I've been trying to find you in all these other ways, I come back to you. Or it can turn out a different way. And I see this happening in a lot of people that I know. You just become angry and resentful and bitter. And your heart hardens even more. And you stop praying. You stop coming to church. You stop believing in the faith that you were raised up in. You start to doubt the love of God and the faithfulness of Christ. And you become one of those people who silently, quietly exodus from the church. It happens at an alarming number. And it's a huge concern. But that's what happens when we enter into these seasons and we don't place our hope on the solid rock. Let's go on to read what this psalmist says in verse 7. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now again, this is easily misread. Some people think that the psalmist is crying out for some relief, and so God, in his lavish love, pours out the ocean on him. But think about that for a second. If you're parched and you're famished and you're dehydrated, do you want literally a tsunami to knock you out? I mean, literally for me, I just want a bottle of Gatorade. Okay? I just want some rain or a mist or a water fountain. I don't want a deep ocean roaring with waterfalls knocking me out. In other words, he's referring to the disillusionment of life. He's saying, God, I am searching for you, I'm thirsting for you, but now you're overwhelming me with the reality of the situation that I'm living in. And now he's kind of reverting back. He's sort of like schizophrenic. He says, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And then he says to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why are my bones suffering? And everybody's taunting me, saying, where's your God? Where is your God? Call to him. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Leave a memo. Where is he? And so then the psalmist uses the refrain again in verse 11. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, this psalmist, he knows that God is real. He knows that God is true. But he still isn't experiencing the reality of God's presence in his life. Does this not resonate with you? Because I know God is real. I have degrees that tell me that I know theology, that I know the Bible, that I've read church history, I've written papers, I've done research. I know God is real in my mind. But why is it sometimes I don't feel him in my heart? Why is it sometimes I come and I sing these songs and they're awesome and they're great, and I hear these messages and they're inspirational, but the moment I go home, the moment I leave, it's back to the same old mundane, dry, discouraging life as a Christian. Does this not resonate? Does this not rub you the right or wrong way? Then the lament turns into a prayer in chapter 43. He goes from being this introverted, schizophrenic, talking to myself, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my soul? Why are you so downcast? Oh, my soul. He's talking to himself. And now there's a shift. There's a movement from darkness to light. And we see it in verse 1 of chapter 43. He begins now not to talk to himself, but he begins to talk to God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me, God, from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. He says, send forth your light and your truth. See, oftentimes we run away or we blame all these other reasons, but this psalmist is now turning his lament into a song of prayer, a song of praise, a song of hope, and says, God, now I trust you. And what was first a rhetorical question without a known answer has now become a rhetorical question with an answer. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." He turns to God. The psalmist turns to God. And this is what we need to take away today. Whether you're in a season of spiritual drought or dryness, or maybe you're not, but you will be, because remember, this guy did nothing wrong, but yet God led him through it. You can't depend on your past. You can't depend on your upbringing or the foundations to always help you feel connected. Those things are important, and they're there, and they will uphold you, but you need to continue to stand on the solid rock. So how do we do that when we are going through spiritual dryness? Well, first of all, we need to be honest with God. We need to pour out our soul. We need to say, "God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" And you're probably thinking, "Eugene, how do I pour out my heart when I don't feel God? How do I pour out my heart when it's been years since any prayer has meant anything to me and any church service has any touched me?" Well, if that's the case for you, pour that out. Say, "God, why haven't I experienced you in the last 5 years? Say, God, I've been going to church all my life and this hasn't really come together for me. God, why is it that I'm trying so hard to go along with it and you're still not showing up?" Pour that out. Pour out your misery, your pain. Do what the psalmist does. Be honest with God. Pour out your heart. And then evaluate the places in which you place your trust. Maybe you've been putting your trust on your own righteousness, your own ability to read the Bible and to pray regularly and to be generous and to come to church and to serve in ministry. But what happens when life gets busy and you can't do all those things and you can't read the Bible as much as you like, or you're too tired to pray, or you don't have enough time to volunteer on the weekends? Does that mean that God has disappeared? No, it means you probably put your trust and your hope on yourself and your own actions. But a season of dryness gives us an opportunity to take inventory and see where we've done it. And lastly, and I'll close with this, if you're in a season of dryness, or if you ever come to a place of spiritual dryness, I want to ask you to read this psalm again, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And I want you to read it as your prayer, but as you read it, I want you to think about whose prayer this really is. Is this really your prayer? Are you really the one who's thirsty? Or is this the prayer of someone else who in his dying breath cried out to God and to the people that saw him, "I am thirsty"? Is this your prayer? And are you the one being persecuted? Or is this the prayer of someone else who was hanging on a cross and everybody was ridiculing him and mocking him and saying, "Where is God? Where is God? If you're God, then come on down. Where is God?" Read this prayer, read this psalm, and ask yourself, are you the one that's feeling forsaken? Or was there someone else on the cross that was dying and cried out to God, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Is this your prayer? Or is this the prayer of someone else? Is this the prayer? Is this not the prayer of Jesus Christ? Was not Jesus Christ the one who was thirsty so that you would never have to thirst? Was Jesus not the one who was rejected by man so that you would never be rejected by God? Wasn't Jesus the one that was forsaken on the cross and sent to hell in our place so that we would never be forsaken by God? Read this song as your prayer and remember that it was Christ who suffered for you, who thirsted for you, who longed for God's presence, even in the absence around him, for you, so that even when you thirst, you can drink from the giver of life. So that even when you're feeling mocked and oppressed by your enemies, you know that God is your strength and your shield. So And that even you, when you feel that God is long and far and distant and you feel forsaken, that it was Jesus who was forsaken in your place, so that even though you sin and even though you deserve to be forsaken, God will never forsake you because he put his son in your place. Pour out your soul. Be honest with God. Evaluate the places in your life where you've been putting false hope. And pray this psalm as your prayer, but as the prayer of your Savior and your God, the one in whom you put your hope, the one that you have yet to praise. And I love that it says, where I have yet to praise him. He's in this spiritual drought, and he's not saying, I'm bursting with praise. He's saying, I'm going to put my hope in you, and I have yet to come to a place where I can fill my life with praise. This is so real, so authentic. He's not playing around here. He's being honest. I'll put my hope in you, and I've yet to come to that place where I'll praise you. But I know that you're my Savior, and I know that you're my God. And as we pray this prayer for ourselves, we should hear in these prayers the prayer of Jesus, the love of God, the faithfulness of Christ, so that when you and I go through these seasons, and we won't go through it once or twice, I'm telling you, it will be a seasonal cycle for the rest of your life. And I am warning you, and I am preparing you, and I'm telling you, because no one ever told me when I became a Christian that life was going to be hard. I just thought and assumed that Jesus was going to take care of everything. And looking back, it's been hard. And it continues to be. And I'm telling you that if you keep depending on yourself or the past or other people or other things, that you will be disappointed. But if you put your faith on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, if you put your hope in God, though you thirst, though you feel abandoned, though you're dry, he will be your strength and your shield. He will be your glory and your goodness. And he will lead you out of the desert into the place of blessing and presence. Let's pray. Lord God, we turn to you today because, Lord, the truth is, oftentimes we try to turn to you and it doesn't make a difference. Oftentimes we come to you and we pray and we go to church and, you know, we ask people for help, but it just doesn't seem to alleviate the spiritual oppression and the drought and the emptiness that we feel. And for some of us, Lord, that has really become so much more of a doubt or a pessimism or a cynicism against who you are and what you've done for us. But Lord, today, in this psalm, in this prayer, we're reminded that this is also the prayer of Jesus, the one who thirsted on the cross, the one who was mocked on the cross, the one who was forsaken on the cross, so that we would never have to thirst, so that we, though we are attacked and oppressed, would be shielded and protected by your faithfulness, and so that, Lord, we would not be forsaken, even though we are sinners and fall short of your glory. And so, Lord, bless us today. May your Spirit move in our hearts. Father, just reveal a little bit more of yourself to us right now. You don't have to overwhelm us as deep calls out to deep, but just give us, Lord, enough refreshment for today, so that we can seek you tomorrow and receive enough for tomorrow and depend on you as our daily bread and our daily drink and our daily sustenance. Father, we turn to you. We call upon your name. Show yourself faithful. Show yourself loving. Show yourself real. Vindicate us, O God. Let your truth and your light be the pillars of our life and our faith. In Jesus' name we pray.